Before we go to the next one, note this, guys. By your will, they exist. And by His will, we are created. Right? If you ever think that God is not doing anything in your life, remember this. You were created by His will. And you are still in existence by His will. If He said, okay, I'm done with you, guess what happened to you? To me. We are gone. Okay, would you turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we will start. The end of a moral absolute have been happening since the World War II, end of the World War II, 1945. Since then, it's rapidly declining, especially after this, at the 1960s and 70s with the hippie movement. It's taking a nosedive. Actually, this thing has been prophesied. Isaiah and Jeremiah. Would you go to Isaiah? Keep your finger in chapter 20 of Exodus. Go to Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Okay. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put the darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put the bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isn't that what's really happening? And the good become the bad and bad become a good. That's what's happening in 21st century in America as well as around the world. Go to Jeremiah, one book to behind of the Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, please. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And at the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Did you notice some of the cabinet members of the new administration? And there's one person who cannot even tell whether he is a woman or man. It looked like a bunch of a freak show. It's going to get worse. In our modern world, there has been a massive shift to the point 58% of Americans reject the concept of a moral absolute. What is a moral absolute? Right is right, wrong is wrong. Do you believe that? And they reject the concept of moral absolute, saying that it depends on the situation. People think that if there is one case where the lie is justified, then it is wrong to say the lying is wrong. When I was involved with the prison ministry long ago, I found the oxymoron things. These are many of the prison inmates end up in prison because they rob somebody or steal something from other people. But the thing is, they have this unwritten code of conduct among the prison inmates. Thou shall not steal. Okay? It's okay for them to steal from the system, prison system. It's okay for them to steal from guards. That's way to go, guys. But stealing from another inmate, that's no. Because they know that stealing is wrong. But in their mind, they're trying to justify for them to do outside. It's a twist of logic. Since 1789, United States Congress passed 30,000 laws and acts. United States passed. But all of their principles and precepts are originated from the Ten Commandments. This one. Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments were far more than the law for governing the life of Israelites and the people in the United States. It showed them that they are utterly sinners without Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain more to you later. Encamped before the Mount Sinai, the Israelites encountered their God. At this mountain, for the first time, God made a covenant with the entire nation of Israel. and is usually referred to as a Mosaic Covenant or the Ten Commandments. Instructions pertaining to the altar were also given to them. Law and the altar goes hand to hand, hands in hand. The law revealed that man is a sinner and need a savior, somebody to intercede for them. Let's stop and pray. Father, according to your Old Testament law, we would be in hell. But your grace and mercy extended toward us. Your love abounding in our heart. Your love extend our ways to heaven through Jesus Christ. Father, it's easy for us to think that the Old Testament law is just to get people. But when we study it more carefully, it shows the grace comes from you. So the Ten Commandments is indeed grace etched in the stone. Father, teach us. Open our heart to receive the wisdom that we should glean from this study. Anoint our heart. And anoint the one who speaks that he may speak your word only, not his own. Father, we pray that this COVID would be eradicated from the face of the earth permanently. And Father, we pray for the new administration. Father, we pray that your will be done in their lives and in what they do. And Father, we pray for their salvation, whatever it takes for them to come to know Jesus Christ. And Father, we now pray for the uniformed personnel who protect our lives and our troops, especially the one in the harm's way, and our police officers, and one of them was killed. Father, comfort their family, comfort his friends. And we pray for the firefighters' safety. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 20, please. God spoke to all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Stop there, please. The foundation is clear. Because of who God is and what he has done for us, including creating us, he has a right to tell us what to do, and we have the obligation to follow him no matter what. What a momentous and pivotal point in the Jewish history. Now, God would bring the centerpiece of his law, known as the Ten Commandments, to them. These Ten Commandments can be divided in two ways. First, fourth commandment is relationship between God and man in vertical way. And the next sixth commandment is a relationship with others, horizontal way. Are you with me so far? Okay, there are five insights we can learn from the Ten Commandments. As we study the God's law, we need to lay the groundwork of the fundamental truth that will help us understand the nature of these Ten Commandments. Here are the five insights that I would bring it to you. They originated from God. And you're thinking, oh, you're such a captain obvious. Everybody in the Ten Commandments came from God. Yeah, but a lot of people don't try to accept that. These laws are not the work of human mind, which are too often prone to prejudice and personal experience. And compromise and self-interest. Isn't it true? Look at all the laws that being passed in the Congress. What is passed by the Republican or the Democrat? Somehow there is a tweak around so they can, their people, their lobbyists, their special interest group can get benefit from. Instead, this Ten Commandments came from God himself, so we can be sure that it's a fair and perfect and holy. Second insight I'd like to bring it to you is they express his will for his people. They are objective, straightforward, and removing all guesswork all about what God desires for us. Third insight is this Ten Commandments, as you can tell, is commands, not suggestions. Have you ever heard of somebody saying it's 10 suggestions? No, it's a commandment. They are to be obeyed, not considered or disputed. Why? Because the authority of God is behind it. And he carries the authority of God. So folks, we have this, the voice of God. Don't try to ignore it. Don't try to negotiate. Don't try to find the loophole in from this book. It says what it means, what it means it says. Okay? Whenever you have to argue with the word of God, guess who's right and who's wrong? He's always right. Fourth insight. They are clear. Ten Commandments are clear and simple and exact. Although many people have tried to find a loophole in this law, their precision and the clarity do not leave any room for the creative interpretation and manipulation. Now, have you ever heard of judicial judges? It means judges are not supposed to make their own laws. They're supposed to interpret the law and exercise and pass the judgment to the people as is, as what the law says. But they are making it as they go. And we have a lot of the kinds of judicial judgment that happen in Supreme Court and Federal Court, State Court and City Court. Full of it. Because the people are trying to change the way they want. And they try to make it in their own interpretation. For Ten Commandments, there's no other room. Fifth insight that I bring to you is that they establish healthy fear of God. They establish a healthy fear of God. By their very nature, Ten Commandments define the transgression and imply judgment for disobedience. Who can give a command but the one who can actually execute the punishment? No one else. Before we go into each commandment, there's one more thing I'd like to bring into your attention. Is the purpose of the Ten Commandments. What's the purpose? The actual part of understanding the nature of the Ten Commandments is knowing its purpose. First one is it reveals God's expectation. The law makes God's desire plain and simple to grasp. He has removed all the guesswork in regard to our obedience. In his Ten Commandments, don't change over time or civilization. They are etched in stone, absolute, immutable, and permanent, and making path of righteous living for all generation. Second purpose is it provides us social and personal guidance. We live in the fallen world where morality is defined by the whatever feel right. And have you ever heard this? It feels right, so it must be true. You know the Greek word for that, right? Hogwash, exactly. That's why there's this old garbage song, the feeling, nothing but the feeling. What the? Baloney. I know, if that was your favorite song, I just ruined it for you. And they said, whatever the majority decide is a practical. Another baloney. God's law, however, removed all ambiguity and vagueness about what is best by giving us a simple and clear set of ethics and for society and our personal view. Third purpose that I see is that it offers the model for the teaching and the training our children. In order to lead the healthy and godly lives, our children need to know and respect when the right stops and when the wrong starts. Moses described God's basic education program for every home in Deuteronomy chapter 6, our memory verse. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, please. Don't sit there. Turn your Bible. Please. I said, please. You ready? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And this word which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, And when you lie down and when you rise up. Folks, the best inheritance, listen carefully, please. The best inheritance you can give to your children is not the money. And you may say, really? Why not? Because if you give them lump sum money, guess what happened to them? They will be all spoiled. Easy come, what? Yeah. They will blow their money. They'll go out buy a Porsche. They'll go buy a Ferrari. I don't know if you have that kind of money. That would be nice. Listen, you know what is the most important inheritance you can ever give it to them? Making them to realize Jesus is their own Savior and Lord whom they will follow. Remember, I said this many, many times. There is something better than going to heaven. Taking someone with you. Isn't it good? Wouldn't that be good if you see your own children in heaven? Do that. Please. By the way, don't tell them to believe Jesus Christ when you don't. Your actions speak far more than what you preach to them. Fourth purpose I find is it reveals our sinfulness and convince us of our need for Savior. This principle reveals the central purpose of the law. God designed it to convince people of their sinful state and need a Savior. Why in the world anyone would feel need of a Savior unless they become convinced that they are a sinner and they are destined for the eternal punishment? You see, the law is the great persuader. Law, by law, we know that we fall short of the glory of God and we are guilty as charged and we will end up in hell without Jesus. Thus, we need Savior. Amen? All right, let's start with our first commandment, verse 3. You shall have no other God before me. In the days of the ancient Israel, there were a great temptation to worship a god of materialism known as Baal. B-A-A-L. It's a hidden god, the pagan god. And they demanded a lot of things, especially babies. Do you know Baal god? Dagon god is the same thing. And Dagon god, especially Dagon god, has a stature and hands like this. Underneath is a blade, furnace. One of the things they sacrifice is a newborn baby. They put so much fire underneath, whole statue become red. And while they're worshiping this pagan Dagon god, or also known as Baal god, they put the newborn baby on the arms, hands of that baby, and literally scorching the child to death. And you may say, we don't do that kind of thing. Yes, we do. What do you think that they use in abortion? The liquid they use is literally boiling the child in the mother's womb to death. Same thing. For the sake of convenience. And I know some people will say, it's not. It is about the woman's right. What about baby's right? What about the baby's survival right? And I know what the Planned Parenthood said is a woman's medical needs. What about the baby's medical need? We also attempted to worship the same gods today, of course, without old-fashioned names and the grotesque images. Each of us has something that governs our mind. We hope and pray that it is the one true living God in your heart. Instead of anything or anyone, nothing could come before our God. He is the only God we worship and serve. And you may say, well, I don't have any God. I don't have a Dagon God. I don't have a Baal. I don't worship anything. But do you argue with God often? Come on, be honest with me. Do you argue with God when the God says do this and you want to do something else? Then who is in control? You yourself or God? Whenever you argue, it only proves, whenever you argue with God, it only proves one thing. What does it prove? You're wrong. God is right because he's always right. Let's go to the verse 4, second commandment. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I want you to underline the rest of the verse 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Stop there. That's one underline. And visiting iniquity of the fathers on your children in the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Stop. And in the verse 6, it says, now showing mercy to thousand to those who love me and keep my commandment. The second commandment prohibits not only idol worship, but also command us not to make an image of any created things we might worship, like icons. Do you know what the icon is? It's a painting. Most of the time it's a Jesus Christ or the saint with a halo, like a Byzantine art, on the wood. Before they put it on the stained glass or they put it on the fresco wall, it was done on the wooden thing. They said, the church leaders said, worship that image as if that is a God. Folks, I love cross. We have cross here. But this thing didn't save me. That represents Jesus, what the Jesus Christ did on the cross. What he did saved me. Are you with me? Do not worship anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, our God. And you're thinking, what about the picture you drew of Jesus Christ holding a baby? Okay. Did I ask you to worship that image? No, I never did. I was merely showing the love he has for us. And you're thinking, isn't that a bit unbiblical? No. See, when you go to Exodus chapter 25 and 26, it talks about that Jesus, God described making an image of heavenly things like a cherubim. Am I making sense? But he didn't say worship the cherubim on the top of the golden ark. Roman Catholicism removed this commandment, the second commandment, completely out of the Roman Catholic Bible. And they split the 10th commandment into two so they can have a 10th commandment. The reason why they removed this second commandment so that they can encourage their followers to worship what? Saint Virgin Mary statues. You guys know this woman, rather famous, Reverend Oprah Winfrey, who knows nothing of a Bible, nothing of the Bible, claimed that God, the God of Christianity, is insecure and jealous God in pure ignorance. You may say, well, maybe you heard from somebody, she wouldn't say that kind of thing. Oh yeah, I saw her with her mouth moving. And you're thinking, you mean, preacher, you watch Oprah Winfrey show? No, it was a segment I briefly watched. And she actually said this with her whole mouth. She said that the God of Christianity is jealous God and an insecure God. God's jealousy, listen carefully please, God's jealousy is love in action for you. He refused to share our heart with anyone or anything. It's not because he's a selfish and insecure, as Winfrey says, but rather it is because he knows that our very mortal life depends on the obedience to him. Listen to me carefully, please. Our God is not jealous of us. Rather, our God is jealous for us. Because he loves us, he doesn't want us to fall into the hands of Satan. I ask you to underline, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, in verse 5. It sounds like our God is a very vindictive and cruel God. But that's This doesn't mean God punishes us generation after generation for the sin of our ancestor. The important word here is those who hate me. Did you get that? Let's say there is an ancestor who did bad things. So this concept is, some people believe this concept. And they say all the rest of the generation is cursed because of that one person. If the second generation, third generation are also doing the wrong things, they will be punished by God. If the fourth generation is doing the right thing, guess what happened? Punishment stops. God does not punish you because of what your daddy did or mama did. That would be the same excuse as the devil made me do it. Some of you might heard the generational curse theology, which means that several generations of the family are punished because of the sins of their ancestor by God. That is a heresy and a lame excuse, a lousy lame excuse for the individual sins. If you sin, just own it up, man up, woman up, say, I did it. Repentance does not happen until you admit your own sin. Are you with me? All right, third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. A lot of people think that taking the name in vain is vulgarity only. No, it's not true. We can disobey this commandment by doing three things. Number one, vulgarity, as you know, using the God's name in a blasphemy and cursing way. Second way is levity. Using the name of God in the superficial and careless way. Some of you may heard or even used this particular sentence. I swear to God this is true. If that is true, why do you need to swear to God? Just say it's true. You know what Jesus said? Let your yes be what? Yes. And no be? If you do that all the time, they won't have to ask you whether it is true or not, because you have a track record of yes be yes, no be no, including the keeping the time. And some of you are thinking, uh-oh, you preacher, you're getting a little too close for comfort. If you say you're going to be there at 10 o'clock, you better be there at 10 o'clock instead of, oh, I'm going to be there fashionably late. My daughter said that one time. I raked her over the call. Don't be fashionably late. If you say you're going to be there any particular time, you better be there because you gave your word. Are you with me? Especially you claim to be a born-again Christian, you better be there on time. My daddy, he was that kind of man. He ingrained that in my heart since I was a kid. It's okay for you to waste your own time, but it's not okay for you to waste other people's time. So he said, I will meet you at 2 o'clock at a certain place. So I do my best to show up at there 5 minutes before. Guess what? He's there. So next time when I meet him, I'm going to be there 15 minutes earlier. Guess what? He's there again. I cannot beat that old man. Remember this. When you say you're going to be there, be there. Let your yes be yes, no be no. Comprende? Okay. Third one, hypocrisy. Claiming the name of God, but acting in a way that disgrace him. Good example is what I already said too. If you are going to disgrace your God's name, please, I do ask your favor. Don't pretend that you're Christian. And don't claim that you're Christian. You bring the blasphemy in the name of God. I know that there are some born-again Christians who use the Lord's name in vain. They use the foul language and the cuss word. I'm sure that those people love God. But I do have this question for those who use God's name in vain. Why in the world would you use your precious Lord who saved you from the pit of hell in vain? If you have to use somebody's name, maybe here's my recommendation. Satan curses it. How about this? Oh, that Allah. Here's a good one. Oh, that big fat Buddha. Use those names if you have to use a name. not our God's name. Got it? Some of you, okay, since I'm on the roll, some of you guys use similar sound. Instead of using our second the person in Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, his name as a cuss word, and they, since they cannot use it because you are Christian, you say you use Jiminy Christmas. Why? Why do you even have to use that word? Whenever I hear the Christian use God's name in vain, I cringe. Don't, please. Okay? Would you use his name in vain if he's next to you? Yes, no. But you have a Holy Spirit within you if you're a born again Christian. Why would you use it then? You answer that. Fourth commandment, verse 8. Remember this, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But seventh day is the Sabbath of your Lord, your God. In it, you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and sea, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed Sabbath day and hallowed it. The word Sabbath means rest. Sabbath is originated when God rested after his creation for 6 days. Not because he needed rest to show the example for us. It is also a special sign between the Israel and the Lord. However, there is no biblical evidence that God commanded any Gentile nation to observe the seventh day. When the Jews observed the Sabbath, it is not only the mark of their devotion to the Lord, but also the witness to their pagan neighbors to whom the seventh day is just another day. It's unfortunate that Israel didn't honor the Sabbath. Sabbath year. Every seventh year, they are not supposed to harvest on the land. Just leave it alone. They didn't. They said, we are Jews, so we're going to make money on it. So for 490 years, they skipped the Sabbath years. So what God did, they kicked them out of the land and put them in the exile in Babylon for 70 years and have their land rest for 70 years. You may say, isn't that a little minuscule thing that God's picking on? Listen to me. If God said, leave us the land alone seventh day, and they didn't follow God, and God said, kids must be kids. And he winked at their sin. Guess what that God become? Unholy, unrighteous God, not keeping his promise. Am I right? He had to punish them. So, on top of all, after all that, they learned not to mess with God. And they went to another extreme. The Pharisees and Sadducees add the 39 forbidden act, what the people should not do on the Sabbath day. So it became a burdensome than instead of a joyful and blessed rest day. That's wrong too. Some cults claim that Christians are required to keep the Sabbath day, that is a Saturday. And they said, oh, you're not supposed to work Saturday, but they drive miles. They don't have a problem. And they said, well, you should not eat these kinds of things according to Old Testament law. But the New Testament makes it very clear Christians are not under the obligation to observe the Sabbath day because Jesus fulfilled the purpose of the plan of a Sabbath for us. And in us. To many of you, Saturday and Sundays are your days off. To me, it's a working day. Sometimes my Sunday does not end. Sunday work does not until 8 o'clock evening. Go to Romans chapter 14, please. Some of you are thinking, you actually work? Yes, I do. Whether you believe it or not. Chapter 14, verse 5, please. Apostle Paul speaking, one person esteemed one day above another, another esteemed every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't try to tell other people you shouldn't worship God in this particular day. We should worship God every day. Amen? One application for you guys. God's commandments are for us to keep and what? Obey. They are not something that we can negotiate or ignore. If we do that, we will face the consequences of our own ignorant choice. Let's stand up and pray.